So you can see that the title of my sermon today, it's also in the bulletin, is You Are Gifted. I'm going to be talking about spiritual gifts. And so what is a spiritual gift? I mean, very simply, it's sort of a God-given ability, an ability that God sort of specifically, uniquely, particularly gives to every Christian. And I don't know about you, but that sounds as cool as it sounds, right? That God very specifically gives abilities to Christians, a special ability, special talent, a superpower, if you will. And, you know, I hesitated to call it a superpower because I thought maybe some of you make fun of me for that. But you know what? I'm leaning into it, right? It is. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, we're talking about a particular ability that God gives every single Christian. It's a superpower. It's an ability that, used by Christians, has great effect, great benefit, accomplishes great good. Look at verse 6 of chapter 12. It says this, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That God has given you a spiritual gifts to be used. To be used. That it actually works. It operates. You are gifted by God in order to use your spiritual gift. So I'm going to sort of cut to the chase and say, well, what's sort of think about, what does that look like? What specifically is in mind when we say, okay, God is giving you this power, this ability? What kind of things should we talk about here? Let's see what our passage list here. And there's seven things listed in this passage, but it's not a complete list. Right? So what we have here is just one representation of the kind of spiritual gifts God can give you. But there's other passages as well that list other things. So 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, 27 to 30, Ephesians 4, verse 11. You find other sort of things given in those sections of the Bible. Things like helping, administrating, healing, evangelism. But our passage, I think, is a good one in that sense. I think it covers a lot of general things. I think this is a passage that covers almost most things. And as you look at this list, as we sort of explore this, shouldn't look at this as, well, okay, what? I only get one of them. Which one is it, right? The way I think the Bible looks at it is that God has sort of uniquely gifted us in different ways that might involve more than one thing that you see in this list or the other list that you see. That there's overlap, right? So, for example, 1 Corinthians 14 talks about prophesying, but it says prophesy with encouragement, exhortation. So exhortation and prophesying sort of overlap. They come together. Titus chapter 1 talks about elders teaching in a way that also exhorts. So you should expect overlap, combination, sort of different things that fit together for particular Christians to be used. You've been gifted in order to use your gift. It works. You've been empowered by God to use gifts. So what way does that look like? What kind of things are we talking about? Let's read and talk about some of the ones that Paul lists here. The first one I want to mention is in verse 6 there. And he says, Paul talks about prophesying, and he says, prophesy in proportion to our faith. So what's this spiritual gift, this spiritual power? Well, I don't think in mind here is the ability to tell the future. I mean, that's sometimes you hear that word prophesy, you think, oh, you're kind of a fortune teller thing. That's if you look at the Bible, the Old Testament in particular, I mean, that there's some aspect of that to prophesying, but there's a kind of a more, I want to say, fundamental definition to prophesying. We sort of look at the whole Bible and look at all the different examples of people prophesying. It's not just all these people telling the truth. So the definition I often use is sort of this God-given ability to be really insightful and discerning in a way that, like, hits people in the gut, that kind of pierces the heart. Like, if you look at prophesy throughout the Bible, that's what they're doing. They're saying hard things that pierce people, right? Like, here's what's going to happen. Here's what God wants you to hear. Here's the way you've been living, and you need to repent. You need to change, right? So that's sort of this ability to speak a truth from God in an insightful way that pierces the heart, that cuts through things, right? And so notice it says there, too, it's a gift to be used in proportion to our faith. In other words, prophesy, but in keeping with our faith, the Christian standard. It shouldn't deviate from what we understand the gospel to be, what the Christian faith is to be. And that's in line with what we see in other parts of the Bible, like 1 Corinthians 14. So I think what's in mind here is a kind of prophesy that's not, thus says the Lord, like infallible. We see some aspects that there's prophesy that's like that. That's usually in the Old Testament. I think this is more in line with what you see in like 1 Corinthians 14. That's it's to speak a truth in an insightful way, but in keeping with the faith, right? It needs to be evaluated. It's got to stick with what the Bible says, but you have the ability to speak it in a way that people hear that cuts them to the heart. So that's one way in which God may empower you, the gift of prophecy. Number, verse 7 says service, that if you serve, it's in our serving. So now, serving people, that's something like all Christians should do. All of us should have the ability to serve people. But the spiritual gift of serving, it's like this ability to see practical needs and to meet them, right? So it's ability to kind of get things done, to organize things, to see the gaps in a community and to kind of fill those gaps. So there's a pantry for homeless people that we have here, and you're kind of the ability to see, like, it needs to be restocked. You notice it before other people notice it, and you take care of it. You realize there's a meeting happening, and so you think, I'm going to show up early to set up chairs because that's something that needs to get done for that meeting. I'm going to stay later just in case, like, no one thought to put them away so I can make sure that happens. And so it's that kind of ability, that kind of insight that you have, the spiritual gift of serving. The next one listed there in verse 7 is teaching, the one who teaches in his teaching. So this is the ability to understand biblical truths and be able to communicate them in a way that people understand and learn from, right? So obviously what I'm doing here, preaching involves teaching, but not just preaching, right? What's happening in our children's church classes right now, that's those who are good at it or have the ability to teach, to communicate, adult classes, right? People who teach those, it's an ability to teach. But also too, again, those are sort of more obvious ways, but I think the gift of teaching can show itself in other places too. Like we have a time of confession every week. Some people have a really good ability to communicate biblical truths as they lead us into a time of confession, right? Biblical truths that people hear and learn from. Maybe you just have the ability to, you're talking to someone after service, they don't understand something about God or the Bible, and you're able to explain it to them. And they're like, oh, I get it, right? So that's that ability, right? The spiritual gift of teaching. Verse 8, the one who exhorts and is exhorting, right? So what's this gift? Literally, this idea of coming alongside someone, right? The ability to kind of know the right words to say in a way that personally and practically helps people. Now, I have in mind, if you've seen like parents teaching their kids how to walk, so imagine like a parent with their child, and sometimes you're holding their hands, right, as they're he or she is trying to like take those steps. Other times you're not doing that. You're challenging them, right? You're kind of staying a little bit away from them and challenging them to take some steps on their own. I think this spiritual gift is like that. You have the sort of ability to know what to say in a way that's helpful in that moment. Sometimes you got to urge people. Sometimes you have to warn them. Sometimes you got to challenge them. Sometimes you just got to put your arm around them and encourage them and counsel them. It's this ability to sort of listen to people and to know what to say in that moment that helps them make that decision or get through that moment or deal with that sin. So it's a gift of exhorting or exhortation. The next one here is the one who contributes in generosity. So this is, you have the ability to kind of accumulate money and resources and to contribute them in a way that does good. And so you have the ability to contribute in a way so that like more people can hear the gospel because you contribute in a way that expands a space for people, more people to come. That there is a fund that's larger now that can be used to counsel people, right? Because you have the ability to contribute towards that fund. There's more missionaries being funded. There's more homeless being fed and clothed because you're contributing clothing and groceries. And so this is one of those gifts that has a qualifier. So it's not just contributing. Notice it says there, contributes in generosity. So it's a spiritual gift that sort of really activates when it's generous. So you can contribute, but what makes it a spiritual gift from God is when it's shown in generosity. And understand, what we're talking about here is not just like only rich people can have this, right? It's not tied to income level. I mean, certainly here at Roosevelt, we've had people give a lot over the years to what we do here. And so that's a spiritual gift, the ability to be able to do that, to give generously. But also in our church, I see people use this gift and just the fact that they give consistently and regularly, like we can count on them, right? It's also shown in like people who just have the ability they recognize there's a need and they give the resources to meet that need and they give it generously. So a family in our church needs groceries and so they buy groceries for the week for that person. A family is moving, we've had this, a family had to make a sudden move. I think this was an abuse situation. They made a sudden move, and people contributed generously of furniture and other things so that family can make that move. So that's a particular gift, isn't it? Two more here. The one who leads with zeal. So people listen to you, and they follow you, right? Because you have the ability to motivate and inspire people to go in the direction that God wants them to go. Here's another one that has a qualifier, right? It's not just leading, but leading with zeal. So leading with a kind of passion to it. So you're not passive, you're not lazy, you're not abusive or arrogant, right? It's a spiritual gift of leading people in a passionate leading that cares about where people are at and wants to lead them. You have the ability to lead them to where God wants them to go. Last one here, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So it's the ability to help people who are especially in need of what I'm going to call merciful help. So you just have this ability, this power, right, so to provide for the poor, the hungry, to care for the sick, the elderly, the disabled, the addicted, that anyone who's especially in need of people being gracious and merciful to them. Like that's what this is. And the qualifier here is that you do this cheerfully, not begrudgingly, not like, you kind of owe me if I do this. Right? But no, it's the sense of, I do mercy towards you, and I do it cheerfully. I'm glad to do that. You can obviously see how this one probably overlaps with the sense of generosity, the one that we looked at just before. So here we are, and if you're a Christian, I want you to understand, you have one or more of these. I think most Christians have one or more that are in this list, but also the ones that we can see in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. So you come to God, you believe in God, you believe in Jesus, right? You come to faith in him. He makes you a brand new person, right? You're born again. And understand, part of being born again is this. God gifts you. This is your superhero origin story, right? Each of us have one. Each of us have one. When you got saved in Jesus, that wasn't the end of the story for you. To be saved and made brand new in Jesus is this superhero origin story. You've been gifted. You have been gifted in these ways. Your salvation story is also the origin story of how you've been gifted to use spiritual gifts. And the important thing is that we use them. Now, that sounds great, and as cool as it sounds, there's an important sort of thing to know, though, about how you're able to use them, how this actually works. So everything I said is true, but here's sort of the qualifier, the important thing of how you activate this gift, how this actually becomes truly your superhero origin story. That you are gifted, it's true, but it only works as part of a local church community. You are gifted, yes, but you only gift a degree in which you are connected in a meaningful, ongoing way to other Christians. Now, to understand this, I'm going to talk about a metaphor that's used here. So I'm sort of jumping back to the first part of our passage here. And it's a metaphor, I'll sort of explore a little bit here, this metaphor of the church being like a human body. For, as in one body, we have many members, skip to verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. So that imagery of the church being like a human body, like you and I each have one physical body, right? Each of us, right? So if you notice my body right now, I give you permission to check me out if you haven't already, all right? So notice my human body. So my body is able to walk, right? My body is able to stand. I'm able to clap. I can do some old school breakdancing, right? See, Maya, you didn't think I could do that, but hey, I still got it, right? The reality is my body is able to do all those different things, but you notice, right, as I did my old school breakdancing, as I stood, as I did all those things, it did it together, right, as one body, right? It operates as one body. It'll be weird if, like, I'm trying to breakdance and I'm trying to walk over here, right? You know something was wrong. It operates as one body. It's meant to operate as one body. And that one body, that oneness that I have, operates out of the diversity of my body parts, right? It takes multiple body parts to do the things I just did, right? My body can't work apart from the different parts of my body coming together and allowing me to walk or to talk or to clap or do all the different things that I'm doing. But also, if you sort of flip it to the other end, so the different parts of my body, right, the different members of my body, they don't work unless they're connected together as one body, right? So my hand is not really a hand if you found my hand in a trash bag with a bunch of other hands, right? First of all, that would be gross. Second of all, it would be useless, right? You would not think in that bag of hands, oh, look at Vermont's hand. What a great job it's doing, right? It's useless. This hand that I have and all the things it does only really makes sense to you, only is able to be what it always dreamed to be, right? A hand in Vermont's body as part of Vermont's body, as part of connected to a wrist and an arm and a torso and legs and nervous system and skeletal system and brain impulses and all the different things, right? That's how the body works. One in many, right? Many in one. So you get that. And the Bible is saying that's a really good way to understand what the church is supposed to be. See, the church is one community, one body. We're meant to operate as one. There's a ton more I could say about that, right? We operate together as one, but I want you to think particularly is how we operate as one, is the many members coming together as one body, right? All of us coming together and operating as one church. And the Bible talks about it in two ways. It's true in a worldwide sense. So the Bible has this idea of what we might call the universal church. So we're all one church, which is amazing to think about. Christians all around the world gathered in different places, gathered on Sunday mornings or sometimes throughout the week. We're all one church, right? One universal church. So we're all one body, but the Bible also talks about this locally, and that's what's in mind here. But also, we should think of ourselves as how we as Christians come together in local places, connected together as one body, as one local church community, like we've done here over the last decade plus, right? As one church. So here's the thing. Just like the human body, the church exists because this one church exists, because multiple Christians come together, right? We exist as one body because multiple Christians come together, but also we as Christians can't really be Christians unless we come together as one body, unless we're connected together as one body and fill our part as part of one body, as part of one local church community. Just like the hand can't be a hand unless it's connected to a body so it can be a hand, you can't fully be a Christian unless you are deliberately, consciously, intentionally connected to other Christians as part of a local church community. Can't happen unless you are connected. The only way then, and this gets into what we've been talking about, this idea of being gifted, the only way you can consider yourself gifted and fully express all your gifts is to the degree in which you are functioning as part of a bigger community of Christians, what we call the local church. That's the only way it happens. It's the only way it works. Finish the rest of verse 5 there. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. And notice what it says here. Individually, members one of another. So your gift, your superpower that God has given you only activates, only really works in meaningful, ongoing connection with other Christians. Connected together, it's part of one body, what we call the local church. I can't really say I have the power to teach unless there's other people learning from me in a sustained way. I can't serve unless I'm with other people and I'm serving them and they're able to be blessed by my serving as I serve. You know, one of the things that I think this past year of COVID has shown me is just how important an essential church community is. In difficult times throughout church history, Christians have had to adjust. We haven't always been able to meet in the ways that we want to for various reasons, right? We recognize that, but one of the things we should always be praying about, pushing for, yearning for is the fullest expression of church community. And what's that fullest expression? Face-to-face, person-to-person, able to use our gifts in the fullest way possible. Like these gifts are meant to be used in one another's presence, in connection with each other. And that's what we should always yearn for and push for, and when we don't have it, we yearn for it all the more. So praise God for the ways in which God has opened the ways for that to happen. And so we need to step into that. And that's what we're meant for. Verse 5 again. We are one body in Christ and individually members of another. We are individually connected to each other. We're meant to be connected to each other. Notice it says there too, one body in Christ. To be a Christian is to be in Jesus. You believe in Jesus, and just that language of in Christ is like saying, like, you are so committed to Jesus, it's like when people look at you, they see Jesus, right? We are in Christ. To be a Christian is to be in Jesus. But you aren't alone there. It's not just you and Jesus by yourself. The Bible's saying here is that other Christians, right, are also in Jesus. Anyone who's committed to Jesus is also in Jesus. And As we're in Jesus and others in Jesus, what the Bible is saying is we are formed together and brought together as one body then in Jesus. Just as I'm in Jesus and others in Jesus, God brings all together and has made it so that all those people who are in Jesus can be connected together as one body, as one community in Jesus. Only possible because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus we can even talk about this idea of being connected to each other and able to operate as one, able meant to be one. Which again means then, like, something's really wrong if we are not connected to other Christians, if we're apart from other Christians in any sustained way, right? If we're apart from other Christians, I mean, to sort of what we some people call Lone Ranger Christianity, it's not to say, like, you can't do good things and accomplish things. I'm not saying that, right? However, we're not what we could be, what we should be. It's like Superman never flying, right? Can Superman do a lot of things? Yes. But bro's got to fly, right? He's got to fly. Like, if you were watching a Superman movie, he never flew, and you'd be like, this is a terrible movie, right? Like, what's the deal? And I am struck by how many Christians are not flying. And they have the ability to. They have the power to. See, when you are truly part of a body, a member of a legit community of Christian, I'm talking a legit, healthy community of Christians, right? All those qualifiers are important. A legitimate community, a healthy community of Christians, in a way that the Bible would recognizably call a church, right? That's when everything opens up. That's when the full joy and blessing comes. It's the joy of being good at something, right? That God, by his grace, notice that in verse 6, God graciously given this to us, his grace given to us so that you would be good at it in connection to other people. Think about this, that you can do things and see that you're good at it. The joy of that. I'm good at this. It works. I have the power to do this. It's the blessing of other people receiving your gift because you're good at it. I learn from this person. I'm encouraged when I talk to this person. I'm always helped when I'm around this person. It's the blessing of others receiving that gift and the blessing of the mission of the church, because you notice these spiritual gifts then have impact on the city around us as people see this and encounter this and experience this from each of us and the things that we do. So know this too. I mean, God has uniquely blessed you for this. And we talk about this, verse 4 makes that point. As in one body, we have many members, and the members do not have the same function. So you don't have to worry about, like, why I'm not like this person, that person. You're not meant to be that way. Just like your body is not meant to be all one thing, right? If my body is all made up of eyeballs, like, it would be gross, first of all, right? But second of all, it wouldn't work. We need different parts of our body to have different functions to be able to uniquely do the things, each of us uniquely doing the things that we're uniquely called to do so that we can be the body, that my body can be the body it's supposed to be. So also with the church. Verse 6, so we also have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. We don't have the same function. We have gifts that differ, right? And so then use them. God's intentionally and deliberately made you. He's given you certain experiences, abilities, talents. He's given you a particular superpower which manifests itself in these spiritual gifts for your joy, for the blessing of those around you, for the blessing of our city and the world and all those who get the privilege of encountering you. Yeah, I think this is great and cool as it sounds, right? And so what should we do with this? Well, here's sort of four final thoughts I sort of want you to walk away with in view of this. If you sort of, this is even remotely interesting to you, this idea that God can especially empower you in a way that you're good at and brings joy to you because you're good at it, but brings blessing to people because you're good at it. Well, here's some final thoughts here on this. Number one, come to Jesus so you can be saved and be uniquely gifted by God in Jesus. When we talk about being saved, you know, over the years, when I was growing up, it was always like, you know, escape hell, go to heaven, right? And I was sort of always, I want to expand a little bit more of what the Bible means by being saved. There's a lot to say about being saved. And one of the ways to expand that is to understand, be saved to be this new person who's empowered by God to do good in a way that only you can do it. So one thought I would say to any of you here is like, go deeper if you've never even thought about this idea of being saved. I mean, here's one way to think about it. What might it look like for you to be specially empowered by God specially empowered. You're saved in a way that our community in this world desperately needs. That leads us to the second final thought here, is that to be a member of a local church, right? Of a local community of Christians. When we read verse 5, right, we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You should be able to think, oh, here's the group of people I'm a member of, right? In a way that makes sense, right? That's legit, right? So not just like every once in a while gathering of friends. That's cool. But like my body doesn't just sort of show up for family reunions, right? My body parts, right? It's not like sort of my body isn't made up of different parts that are sort of spread out all across my house, and every once in a while they like assemble like Transformers or whatever to show up on Sunday morning, and then, you know, I'm a blob the rest of the week. No, it stays together. It's connected together, right? And so it's remarkable to me that we don't treat church like it's a body, right? We treat it like it's sort of this random assortment of body parts. And no wonder then, like, it doesn't feel good, right? No wonder it stinks, right? No wonder you're frustrated. No wonder all those things, because you're meant to be connected. It doesn't mean everything goes well. Like, sometimes parts of the body hurt, and it hurts the other parts of the body, right? And you got to deal with it, right? So it doesn't mean, like, my body is never always perfect, perfectly healthy, all those different things, but it does it together. It's connected together. We can't be fully Christians in the way that God has uniquely made us to be apart from one another, apart from being connected. And God needs, and the church, I mean, so let's think about it in this way. I've been sort of emphasizing your need to be part of church community, but the church, local churches all around the world need you to be part of them, that you might be the missing piece for a particular church community, right? That if even one part is missing, is disconnected, is passive, like it doesn't work in the way it could, even the smallest part. We 2 weeks ago, James and I were talking. We had a group of people who were talking about this sermon, and he made an analogy of the ACL, right? And if you think about an ACL, it's a small tendon in your knee. Those of you who know sports know like how essential the ACL is. It's important just in general. Like if that small tendon in your knee is damaged or in any particular way, like your whole body is shot, right? You can't run, you can't do a lot of different things, right? It's just one small tendon. By itself, it's nothing, right? If I put an ACL down there, like, you'd be grossed out, number one, but two, you wouldn't think anything of it. You wouldn't know what it is. In fact, it's hidden away. But when it's missing, it affects everything. I think it's a reminder there's no meaningless parts of the church. There's no useless parts of the church. The church needs you, and you need the church. We're all connected. We need this for our own sake and for the sake of what community really can and should be. Two last thoughts here. Let's then figure out what your unique power is, what your unique spiritual gift is. How do you do that? Well, first of all, I think it requires a kind of self-examination, right? So back in verse 3, Paul talks about thinking of yourself with sober judgment. You remember this from last Sunday? Sort of just have a realistic look at yourself and think about, okay, what are the things that I seem to care about, the same things I tend to lean towards? So think of yourself, first of all. Number two, then use it, right? Look at your experience. It says, let him use it. So begin to move forward in the different areas that are listed here and other parts of the Bible. Three, under this, would be, so you examine yourself, see your experience, and then look for confirmation. The last thing I would say for figuring this out, like, what effect does it have? So, like, if you think you can teach and then people listen to you, like, I have no idea what you're saying, probably not, right? if there's no effect, then maybe it's something else. But if you realize, well, yeah, I do things and people tend to fall. I teach and people tend to learn. It begins to give you some sense of the ways in which God has specially gifted you. Let me just say, we as a church, Roosevelt, want to sort of be more practically helpful. I feel like I need to apologize. I feel like I wish I'd done more early on at Roosevelt to like be really practically helpful. I think there are also some hokey things about how to sort of figure these things out. But one of the things I'm working on right now that hopefully we'll give you in the next couple weeks, if not sooner, is just some categories to think through, some questions to ask yourself, and to say, okay, here's the kind of things the Bible lists as gifts. And so hopefully, if what I just said, you can maybe, just what I just said hopefully is a start to this, but we'll send out through the newsletter and a bunch of other places. You'll definitely find it. Something you can sort of personally work through or in relationship with other people to say, okay, because I think it's that important to consciously think, okay, here's the ways in which God has gifted me. So that, the last thought I have here, so that you can use your gift. So that you can use it. I like this quote. It says, Tim Keller says this, there are no unemployed Christians, no passive Christians, no consumer Christians. I'm going to say that again. So there's no unemployed Christians, there's no passive Christians, there's no consumer Christians. Now, we've done a good job of creating those categories where you primarily think of, like, what do I get from this thing here? And look, I'm not sort of saying there's not things you should get from a healthy church, right? Clearly, right? My hand gets a lot of benefit from being part of this body, right? It's happy. Your happy hand? Yes, right? So like, there's things you should receive, right? But that's not what it's all about. And arguably, I want to say we receive to the degree in which we give, right? They're symbiotic, right? And the degree in which it becomes sort of out of balance is the degree when it gets out of whack, right? There's things we receive by being connected to church, but there's things that we only receive to the degree in which we are giving, the degree in which we're using our spiritual gifts. So they're only gifted Christians, as he says here. They're only gifted Christians who are each gifted in a way that allows them to serve and bless their community. If you are a believer in Christ, you are gifted, right? You are truly gifted, supernaturally empowered. You've been made God's superhero for this church and this world in a way that will multiply a thousandfold when you use it in connection to other people. And so how might we use our gifts? How might we use it in a way that that reminds us that this is a God who did not save you so that you could sort of just sit on your couch and, you know, wait for the world to end, right? And be done with it. I mean, does that even sound like what God would do? This is an active God, a God who sees the world that we have. And he sees the same thing that we're seeing. He sees a world divided, full of injustice. He sees a world of people who don't care about other people, who step on people who should not be stepped on. A world full of arrogance and pride. So what has God done in order to address this world? Well, he sent Jesus so that people would be saved in Jesus, and now we are his agents, empowered by God, spiritually empowered by God, to make a difference in the world around us. That's the mission. That's our mission. So let's use our gifts. Let's use our gifts, and may God do great good as a result. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for Jesus. And Lord, thank you for the gifts that you give us. Thank you, our God, that by your grace, you have so gifted us that it works. We do good. We feel good, Lord, and your good, your glory is accomplished. You get the credit for this, Lord, and we're recognizing, Lord, that the way we're empowered has everything to do with your grace in our life, Lord, and all the things, Lord, that you've invested in us, Lord, when we're saved. And so I just pray for those, Lord, who are drifting through life right now, Lord. Help them to realize that the hand of salvation that you extend to them, a hand that wants to give them a new story, a new trajectory. That's not just about being saved and going to heaven, but being empowered by you in connection with other Christians to make a difference. And so, Lord, I pray for those, Lord, who need to see that hand. May they see it and reach towards you, Lord, in faith in Jesus. And then, Lord, help us, Lord, for those, Lord, who maybe have had a very different view of church community, Lord, like shake it up, Lord, change it, Lord, help them to see, help me to see more and more, Lord, how you have particularly gifted, uniquely gifted each of us. And Lord, help us, Lord, as we're thinking through what church is, Lord, help us to think far more of how we fit in with others to use our gifts. And in doing so, Lord, then to receive the blessing that comes, Lord. And the care and the counsel, Lord, that when I'm using my gifts, Lord, then I get other people to use their gifts towards me. The gifts of encouragement that are here, Lord, help me even as I use the gifts of teaching and leading. The gifts, Lord, of generosity, Lord, help then those, Lord, who need the mercy that comes, Lord, as they receive that generosity. And all the different ways, the wonderful ways, the unique ways that blends together, I pray that for every church in downtown Phoenix. Thank you for all the different expressions of this in downtown Phoenix, Lord. Thankful, Lord, for the ways in which that is growing across the valley. So my heart is for every local church, but specifically this local church. Lord, I pray for the unique ways in which, Lord, you want us to come together and be together. And in this next season, Lord God, Lord, help us to be more aware of the gifts you've given us, and then help us to use them. Help us to use them for great good, for your glory. We thank you. We love you, Jesus. It's your name we pray. Amen.